Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Miles, I'm the pastor. Can I ask y'all to do two things? If I can ask all y'all to stand up for 1 second. Stand up for 1 second. And as you say hello to the person next to you, if you could squeeze in towards the middle and just say hello to someone and squeeze in. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, church. Good morning, class. A couple things. We have about 700 to 800 little children that are in church every week here at the Rock and Pebbles Ministry. So it is growing into a little mega church of little people. So we would love for you to we're in need of volunteers. So we'd love for you to sign up to be a volunteer for Pebbles Pathway to help us minister. It is not babysitting. We are actually teaching the young people Bible. And so they are witnessing to their parents and praying for their families and doing all kinds of amazing things. Number two, and we have sign-ups at the table outside. Number two, we have Miles Ahead Ministries. I started 14 years ago. We do youth crusades, and we're doing a documentary tonight on Fox at 6 o'clock on the spiritual component of meth addiction. We challenge you to watch that show. I think you have a flyer in your bulletin. And also, we're having a banquet Wednesday night and a celebrity golf tournament on Thursday. Love to invite you to that. There should be a card in your bulletin, and you could sign up outside as well. And we're also having a crusade in July, so we're raising money Wednesday night for the television show and the crusade. We're going to have Kirk Franklin and another group to be named next week. We'll be able to tell you per their contract. We can't tell you until next week who they are, but they're going to be big. Oh, they are big. It'll be great. The other thing is small groups. We're going through the Da Vinci Code series called Code Breakers, and I can't encourage you enough to get in a small group. I would imagine many of you come to Sunday, and you don't know that many people because you come in and come out, but we have small groups all over San Diego, and they are small. That's why we call them small groups, and that's where you can get to know some people and dig more into what we're talking about on Sunday. Okay? Everybody happy today? Yes. If you are not happy, we are very glad you are here. This is the place to be when you're not happy. It's better being here than drunk somewhere with someone after you. Let's receive your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. And lesson plan. Please turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Let me pray for you as you look for Proverbs. Lord, I pray people would find it, and I pray that they would be blessed today, and we'd be very encouraged by your word, and that you would teach us why we should trust your word to be God's truth. In Jesus' name, amen. As you find Proverbs, just a little tidbit of information for you. The book of Proverbs was written to give us wisdom. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs. If you want a good habit, you can read one chapter a day. Whatever the date is 31 chapters, so the longest month of the year is 31 days. And you can pick the date and read the proverb and do that as a habit, and you'll gain wisdom. Wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. Some people have knowledge, and other people have knowledge but don't know how to use it. Wisdom helps us understand how to use knowledge. These proverbs are not necessarily 100% factual in the sense that every time you do it, it won't work. It's really advice. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute when I read it. I was at a crusade Thursday and Friday night in Hemet, California, about an hour away. And after the crusade altar call on Friday night, a guy comes up to me and starts shaking my hand. He asked me, can I shake your hand? So I was shaking his hand, and he said, I just want you to let you know you are the first black person whose hand I ever shook in my life. Now, when people say that kind of stuff, I'm always like, okay, are they trying to impress me? Am I supposed to feel sorry for them, feel proud of them? I don't know what to. You know, it's 2006. You never met a brother before? I kind of hard to believe. So all this is going through my mind, thinking, you know, what was he trying to say? You know, what's he trying to tell me? And then he proceeds to tell me that he just got out of prison. He was a white supremacist, in so many words. And he has been fed a lot of bad information. And that the message really spoke to him. God changed his heart. And actually, I think he had been a Christian before he got there. And he's starting to see the light. And he says, it's a really big thing to me to shake your hand today. Because it is he didn't say these words, but it's basically a form of repentance for him. And he says, can I give you a hug? I says, yeah, man, brother, I'll hug you. Come on. And I started to share with him a conversation I had with a white supremacist in Donovan State Prison. I was down there ministering, and there was a track that went around the field, and we had to stay on the outside of the track behind this yellow line. So I went up to the yellow line, and this guy's walking around the track, white guy, no shirt on, white power tattooed across his body with two boys behind him. They're all walking, you know, just walk around like this, you know, and it's black and Mexican, all these guys and around the yard. He's just trying to show he's the man. You know, defiant, like. So I went up to the yellow line, and as he was coming back around, right as he walked by, I was going to call him over and talk to him, which I did. I said, hey, man, come here. And he looked around, like, you know, and he walked right up to my face like this, like, you know, what? And I said, I just want to tell you something. You know, he's got white powder tattooed all here. And I said, Jesus is after you. And he's like, What? I said, Jesus is after you. I just want to tell you that. He says, why? I said, because he wants you. You're a leader. You got guys behind you following you. Jesus is after you. Well, what does he want? I said, well, you have to find out for yourself. And what was so funny about this dude, he had so many tattoos that his skin was black. I was like, brother, you're defeating the purpose. You're supposed to be white power. You're turning yourself black with tattoos. So I was telling the guy Friday night this story, because he was telling me that's what he just got out of, and the guy Friday night pulled his shirt up. He had a swastika all tattooed in his body as well. The reason I tell you that story is because right before he started to tell me why he was saying I'm the first black person he's ever shaken hand, you know, in my mind I'm thinking, okay, you know, why are you saying that to me? A lot of times we hear half the story, and we want to judge the story before we hear the whole story. Look at these verses in the Bible in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 13, it says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Now, when you read a proverb is not necessarily, this is a piece of advice, that when you hear somebody tell you one side of the story, don't make a jump to a conclusion until you hear the second side of the story. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're always going to get the truth when you hear the second side. The first guy could be telling you the truth, but it's just a piece of advice before you jump to conclusion. Look at that verse 17. Verse 17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So basically, whenever you hear one side of an argument of anything, you want to say, okay, I understand. Now let me go hear the other side. And a lot of times some people will try to, I'll get placed, and the same thing will happen to you, you get placed in the middle of an argument where someone will argue their side and try to convince you that they are right. Okay, now let me go hear the other side, and then they'll try to convince you that are right. You always want to hear both sides and the third side. If you ever watch court TV and you hear a case, you know, this whole rape case in Duke, one day the guy is guilty, next day you hear evidence, you hear what you think is evidence that they're innocent, then you hear what you think is evidence that they're guilty. And we're only getting a very small part of the really of the whole story. The reason I tell you all this is because as the Da Vinci Code movie's out now and the book's out, you're hearing all this stuff about these gospels that predate the gospels in the Bible. That, in fact, the gospels in the Bible aren't the earliest gospels. And you might have heard that in the news. You might have even read it in the paper when they found the gospel of Judas about a month ago. Or it was in the paper a month ago. And you hear this stuff, and unless you step back and go, let me hear the other side, you may go, oh, that's messed up. The Bible maybe isn't true. And so what I want to talk about today is both sides of the story. The Gospels in the Bible we're going to compare to, the Gnostic Gospels, the ones that the Da Vinci Code movie and book are basing all their truth on. Now, if you take notes, I'm going to give you a word that's not in your notes. If you could write this down. Write down the word canon. C-A-N-O-N, canon, C-A-N-O-N. It means standard of measurement. Say standard of measurement. Standard. Say standard of measurement. Standard. If you could write that down, please, standard of measurement. Whenever a book was going to be introduced and entered into the Bible, it had to fulfill a specific standard of measurement. Now, why is this important to understand? The Bible claims to be God's word. The Bible claims that it is actually Jesus Christ in the flesh. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible claims to be able to transform your life, forgive you of your sin, cleanse your mind, change your heart, revive your soul. The Bible claims to be the authority of God. The Bible claims that God formed the heavens and the earth with his word. So the Bible makes some bold claims. And people also believe, some people believe that the Bible, which, and I happen to be one of those people, believe that the Bible is absolutely scientifically accurate, is absolutely historically accurate. Then when you read something in the Bible about science, like there's a sun in the sky during the day, I happen to believe that. When you read something in the Bible like that there's a moon in the sky at night, I happen to believe that. When you read something in the Bible that says the stars and the moon and the sun are there for days, seasons, and years, and months, I happen to believe that. That's true. I happen to believe that God made fish. And that when God says that, he said his life is in the blood in the book of Leviticus 1,000+ years before man discovered it. I happen to believe that science is true. Actually, that science is true. God wrote it in the Bible before man ever discovered it. So I happen to believe that all the science in the Bible is true. I happen to believe all the history in the Bible is true. But more importantly, that the Bible is a supernatural book that can change your life. Now, if the Bible claims all those things, which it does, and claims that you cannot add or subtract to this book, that this is God's word, 66 books written over 1,500 years by over 40 different people, and it is the plan of salvation from God to man. It claims that it was written by God. It claims it was written by God who created the heavens and the earth. He created man. He brought man into the world. He's going to take man out. My father used to say that. He said, brother, I brought you in. I'll take you out of this world. I'm your dad. Well, this now God says the same thing. Now, why is that critical? Because if that is true, if those claims of the Bible are true, then there can't be any other book it's equal. It definitely can't be any other book it's equal that contradicts what it says, because then God is confused. Why would God tell you, here's my absolute word? Why would God tell you, here's my absolute plan of salvation? Why would God tell you, here's my absolute identity, and then all of a sudden speak to somebody else and tell them a whole nother story that contradicts what God said? That means God's a liar and he's confused and not credible. So that's why this book has to be his word or not his word. It can't be one of his words. Now, many people say, well, you can find God any way you can. That is not true. You can't find God any way you want. God gave us a very specific way to get to him. And he tells it very clearly throughout this whole book and throughout all of history. This is how you get to me. By faith, you get to me through blood sacrifice, and it's all throughout the Bible from the beginning of the Bible to the end. It's a very consistent message. So if someone comes to you and says, well, I have another way, then you have to ask yourself, did God sanction that way? Because if God sanctioned that way, then he just discredited it this way. Because God said this was the only way. Jesus says, I'm the only way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If someone says, no, I got another way, well, then Jesus is wrong or they're wrong. Jesus says, you're going to hear many false prophets come in my name. Don't believe them. And so we have to be confident that this is the book. Now, the canon means standard of what? Say it again. Say it again. Say standard of measurement. Take a deep breath in. Say standard of measurement. Very good. The canon is a standard of measurement. So when and there was an Old Testament canon and a New Testament canon, what does that mean? Is that there was specific criteria for a book to be included in the Bible. Now, let's talk just New Testament here. Every New Testament, what we call book, was actually just a letter. Something someone wrote to somebody. Okay, they didn't write it as a book. We call them books, but they're really letters. Ephesians, Philippians are all letters to churches in those cities by Paul. The Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to a group of people for a specific reason. So what we're going to do is learn some particulars about the Gospels in the Bible and particulars about the Gnostic Gospels of the Da Vinci world and the people who believe it. And there are people who believe that stuff as their faith. Now, last week we talked about Gnosticism or Gnostics. I'm just going to summarize it. Please get the tape. Gnosticism is a belief that we are divine and the only thing we need to be saved is information. And if you get the information, you can unlock the divineness in you. And the Gnostics believe Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh. They say he only seemed to be physical, problem, because he ate, slept, bled, died, was held by people, was beat by people. He cried. So they say, oh, no, he wasn't really physical. He only seemed to be physical. He really didn't suffer when Jesus Christ said he was going to suffer. He really didn't die. Christ said he came to die and that he was going to die. And he didn't really rise from the dead. He only came to give information to his disciples, secret information, that they can unlock the God in them, and they pass that information on to other people so they can unlock the God in them. That is the Gnostic gospel. The Bible gospel, that Jesus Christ came and died for our sin and rose from the dead, paid for our sin with his own blood. Two very different gospels. So when I talk about the Gnostic gospels, you have to understand these books don't believe and teach the same thing. That's why the controversy of the movie and the book is because they say what you have in this Bible is completely wrong. So we're going to look at some criteria of the Bible gospels and New Testament books and the Gnostic gospels and see some differences. And why is this very important for you to know? Because if you know these things, whenever you get in a discussion with somebody, number one, it's going to bolster your faith in the book. Number two, whenever you get in a discussion with somebody, you can just go boom, 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 boom. I was having a discussion with a friend. We weren't arguing, but we were both yelling really loud at each other. And the reason we were yelling is just because we're both very passionate, loud people. But we weren't arguing. Well, you know. And we were in this field. So there weren't, and there was nobody around, so we could talk even louder. And he's like, how do you know the Bible's true? And a bunch of men wrote it, blah, blah, blah. And I hit him with these facts I'm getting ready to give you. Bam, 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 bam. And he was silent. So this is basic kind of information. If you could just, and by the end of today, we're going to quiz you on it, you'll know it. Bam, 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 bam. Okay, number one, there's a canon. Canon means standard of what? That whenever a book was being introduced to the church, the first century church, as scripture, there were certain steps and certain criteria it had to meet to be part of the accepted by the canon or the standard of measurement. Number one, this is not one of the things, but this is just a fact. Number one, the New Testament Gospels were written between 40 and 90 AD. Say 40 and 90. 49. Say 40 and 90. 49. And what that basically means is that during the lifetime of the eyewitnesses, they were written. That's why it's significant. If Christ died around 33, these are people that were alive when the events happened. They knew of the events, and we're going to see they could verify the events. The Gnostic Gospels, the ones that you are being told were really the true Gospels, were written 140 to 400 AD. 140 to 400 AD. Everyone say 140 to 400. Say 140 to 400. If someone says to you the Gnostic Gospels came first, you could say, wait a minute, didn't you know that the earliest Gnostic Gospels was 100 years after the earliest Gospel or New Testament book? And what they're going to say to you is, no, I didn't know that. And you're going to say, I didn't think so. And they're going to say, how do you know? Well, I learned it at the Rock. You don't have to say that. Just go on the internet. Get a book. I'm not the only one that has this information. Let me show you a little slide. Give me the red one. Now, if you look to the far left, you see a cross on the bottom. That's when Jesus died and rose from the dead, okay? Then you see the yellow is when the Gospels were written and all the New Testament books, by the way, all the New Testament books. Then you have the death of the apostles, okay? Then you have about 100 years go by. Then you have the red. That's when the Gnostic Gospels were written. Now, let me ask you a question. If the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Peter were written after they were dead, how could they have written them? I want you to keep that picture in your mind. Because when someone tells you these were the earliest gospels, you have to say, wait a minute. The earliest documentation we have of them is before they were alive. I mean, it was after they died. So number one, they were written way too late to be early, and they were written way after the Gospels of the Bible. Number two, the New Testament, this is one of the best ones I love. The New Testament authors, all the New Testament authors were eyewitnesses or associated with eyewitnesses. They got firsthand information. Okay, canon means standard of what? Canon means standard of what? All the New Testament books were written between what years? A.D. what? A.D. what? Very good. I'll do left to right for you. A.D. And the Gnostics were what? A.D. The New Testament books were written by what kind of witnesses? And the Gnostic Gospels were not. Matter of fact, what do I have in there? Their authors were unknown. Say unknown. Say unknown. Put a little slash next to that, or whatever you call that diagonal line that you do on the internet to get a web page. What is it called? Backslash? Put a little backslash. I never get that. I get that mixed up with the dash. What's that? What's that horizontal one that's like? Yeah, the hyphen thing. I get those things mixed up. But anyway, put a little that after unknown, and then put dead. D-E-D, dead. Dead. The Gnostic Gospels were dead. The names on the books, they were dead. Well, I have a problem with that. Because if you send me a book in someone's name and they weren't even alive to write it, then I'm automatically questioning who wrote it. And if you don't know who wrote it, then I got to question what was written. I mean, that's just me. That seems common sense to me. Versus another guy saying, no, I was there. Now, so number one, the Gospels in the Bible were written by eyewitnesses. Matter of fact, look. Before I get to the next one, I was watching about a month ago or 2 months ago. There was in the front page of the paper this little article. It says the Gospel of Judas has been discovered. And it refutes the Bible and redefines Jesus. And it was in the newspaper. And the special on National Geographic, new thing found. Does anybody remember that? Okay. I watched the National Geographic show like 3 times. So they talked all about Gnosticism. They talked all about the stuff we talked about last week and this week. Jesus was, you know, he was divine. He was trying to escape the evil flesh. And only Judas understood Jesus' message. All the other disciples misunderstood Jesus' message, and God wanted to give the church to Judas, and the Da Vinci Code says that God wanted to give the church to Mary Magdalene. I mean, just pick anything out of the sky. And so they did the show, and then the whole show, they're saying, we're going to authenticate this, and we're going to do carbon dating and see if it's authentic, blah, 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 big old thing. And of course, yes, here's one thing, National Geographic. One thing I like about National Geographic is that, and again, I'm not a scientist, but I love science, and they seem to be pretty, they seem to have pretty good science, and the science that they used to date the Gospel of Judas not only was a good science, but it backed up the Bible, because what they said was that, yes, we now date it to between 230 and 310 A.D. Great! You just proved the point. Now, they weren't trying to prove anything. They were just giving the information. They weren't trying to say it refuted the Bible. They were just saying that's what people were thinking. They were just creating drama so you watch it. And I was one of the suckers who watched it. So, but it was actually a good show. And they had these people on there saying, yes, this is what some believe. And they were talking about Gnosticism. And they said, we now know it's authentic. Now, if you don't pay attention, when you hear the word authentic, you would think that means that what the Gospel of Judas taught was true. That's not what authentic means in that context. What they were saying was that this manuscript is really old. That's all that meant. Yes, it's a really old piece of paper. But it wasn't written by Judas. And it's 190 years after the first gospel. That's what they proved. And that's all they proved. If you found a car that was 100 years old buried under Qualcomm Stadium. Does anybody know the year of the first car? 19. Thank you. No one really knows. But let's say you found a car. It was 100 years old buried under Qualcomm. And someone said, it's a 100-year-old car. Great. It's a 100-year-old car. That's all you got. You don't have to prove that it's the best car. It doesn't even prove it's the first car. It just proves that it's 100 years old. So the National Geographic said, yes, the Gospel of Judas is between 230 A.D. and 310 A.D., almost 200 years after the first gospel, at the earliest, and that's all you got. It doesn't prove that it's legitimate. It doesn't prove that the message is legitimate. It doesn't prove that Judas wrote it. It just proves that it's old. That's it. Thank you. Matter of fact, National Geographic, my father was here. We always get these arguments about the Bible, and we were having this big discussion about Adam and Eve. And he says, do you really believe that everybody came from one man? I go, yeah, absolutely. This was hilarious. I had the week before taped a program on National Geographic. They did a scientific study and trace all the male chromosomes back to one man. National Geographic. It's called the scientific Adam. Now, part I just didn't agree with was that there was other men and they all got weeded out through natural selection, whatever, whatever. But they did have this scientific, this guy went around the world, got DNA from all these different people around the world, and traced it all back to this one man in one area in Africa. It was unbelievable. I said, Dad, watch that tape. I said, there's your Adam. They didn't show, of course, the guy, but they said, there's the science that backs up what the Bible says. Because there are ways to do that through science. New Testament authors? Well, eyewitnesses. Gnostic authors? Unknown / dead. / what?
Dead.
/ what?
Dead.
Very good. Next one. Actually, do you have in your book Q? Okay, Q is a German word for Kel, or Kel, which represents a German word named Kel, which means source. Now, I want you to think with me on this logic. There are people who, scholars, looking for another gospel, looking for an angle not to believe in the Bible. And by the way, why do people go through all this pain to discredit the Bible? Ever since the beginning of time, literally, Satan has been trying to discredit the Bible. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, what did Satan say? The first words we have of Satan is, what did God say? He brought doubt into Eve's mind of what God said. That's all this is about. Because if you can bring into question how, if this is credible or not, then it opens the door for you not to believe it. So that's all this is about, is people questioning the credibility of God's word. So I want you to understand how these scholars use this thing called Q. Everyone say Q.
Q.
If you ever talk to someone in Bible college or someone, and you say, and they talk about Q, listen to this logic. This is wild to me. And this is just wild. I don't want to say anything about the scholars, but it's wild. What they did is they took the book of Matthew and they took the book of Luke. And they realized that if you put those two books next together, you have all this information that's similar. Okay? All this information, you can take that off the screen for now. All this information that's similar. And so they took all the words of Matthew and all the words of Luke that are similar, and they studied those words. And they defined Jesus based on those similar words. Because what they said is that Matthew and Luke must have had another document that they both copied from. And so that document was obviously before them, so that must be the oldest gospel. And because that document is similar, this document, by the way, Q, it's not a real document because I haven't seen it, that this document is similar to the Gospel of Thomas, which is 140 AD, then Thomas must be also legitimate.
That's how they got to that. And so when you take the information from Matthew and Luke that agree, none of it talks about the resurrection, none of it talks about the death. It just happens to be that the similar information doesn't. Those books do, but just the similar information. And so what they said is that that's the real Jesus, and the rest of the stuff they made up. Now, I don't know if it's just me, but that don't make sense to me. Now, here's the other thing. It's just like, it'd be like me and you, any of y'all, or all of us, we're standing on the corner over there, and a red car runs into a black car. Why has it got to be black? It's just got a black car. Don't make a big deal about it. It's just a black car. The red car runs into the black car. And the cops come and they interview every single one of us. They say, what happened? And you say, the red car ran into the black car. What do you say? The red car ran into the black car. What do you say? The red car ran into the black car. And the police go and say, you know what? There's a conspiracy. Someone must have told them to say that. Why couldn't it be that that's just what we all saw? So why can't it be that Matthew and Luke just happened to hear the same thing? Oh, no, there's a conspiracy. So they create this document called Q, Source, but they've never found it. Why? Because it doesn't exist. But there are some people basing their theology and basing their attempt to discredit this on something they've never seen. It's so ridiculous. And then they say, well, it's because it's similar to the Gospel of Thomas, the other Gnostic gospel, then that's legitimate. So they made up one to be before the real gospels, and they took this one that be after and said, those are the real gospels and not the ones written by eyewitnesses. Now, I don't know if it's me, but that don't make any sense. Number three, New Testament gospels were verified by eyewitnesses. Verified by what kind of witnesses? What kind of witnesses? The Gnostic gospels were not. What does that mean, verified by eyewitnesses? Well, while the apostles were living and while the people who were alive were receiving these letters, they were also verifying that those letters were really true. In other words, if I wrote you a letter today about our financial problems in the city, well, let's say this Mount Soledad Cross issue, we all know about it because we're living it. And you would say, yeah, this happened. There's the cross. And so when the New Testament letters were written, people who knew about the things, people who saw or whose relatives and friends saw and experienced the things that happened that they wrote about, verify this is true. Because remember, they were written by eyewitnesses, two eyewitnesses, in the same place it happened. Unlike cults. See, one of the ways a cult starts is that one person will say they had an experience with God somewhere where nobody was there to witness it. And that one person will write a book or write a version of the Bible and come and say, here's what God said. And it will undoubtedly contradict the Bible because you don't need it to write another Bible. The Bible's complete. And they will say, here's what God said. There's nobody there to verify or question it. It has no context to it like the Old and New Testament. And then a bunch of people say, yeah, we like that, and start following that cult. And one of the hallmarks of a cult is that one person is the key to the information. And then you have to go to that one person who then teaches people. It's true to any other cult, you name it, it's true. And so with Christianity, it's a very different thing. If someone told you today that they saw me and President Bush smoking cigars, I don't smoke cigars, but let's hypothetically say they saw me and President Bush smoking cigars down by the beach last week sometime. That's all they told you. Well, wait a minute. Was anybody else there? No. What beach? Just down by the beach. When? Last week sometime. Well, you can't verify that. But what if someone told you they saw me and President Bush in Starbucks on the corner of Balboa and Genesee watching the Pistons game in the Starbucks, and there was an Asian girl behind the counter with red hair and yellow streaks in her hair? And it was on Saturday at 2 o'clock. Well, you can verify all that. One, were the Pistons and the Cleveland Cavaliers playing on that day? Does that Starbucks exist? Does that Starbucks have a television? Does that Starbucks have an Asian girl who worked there on that day with red hair and yellow streaks? You can confirm all of that. That's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing about the Bible is that anytime you read the Bible, whenever you read a name or a date or a king or a governor or, you know, or someone who's in a ruler or a place or a city or a palace, you know what the Bible's telling you? I dare you to go check it out. That's what the Bible's telling you. God is like, go ahead, prove me wrong. Just pick a page and read it. And when you see someone's name, this guy was governor, Herod or Pilate. These were real people that ruled during a real time in a real place. That is all verifiable. The Bible's saying, go check it out. Go check it out. Not the Gospels? Oh, no. Not the Gospels are like fairy tale. What do I mean by that? They don't have... It's sayings and mythical sayings. Matter of fact, let me read something to you. The first gospel, the infancy of Jesus Christ, tells of a man who was changed into a mule by a bewitching spell, but converted back to manhood when the baby Jesus was placed on his back for a ride. In the same book, the boy Jesus causes clay birds and clay animals to come to life. It talks all about this mythical Greek mythology-like language that's just way out there, because remember, Jesus Christ wasn't God. He had power, but he wasn't God. Where the Gospels and the epistles, all the other books in the New Testament, the letters, were written to specific people for a specific reason, because specific things happened in their life, and they lived in specific places at specific times, and it was all in a very small place. It was all very verifiable. And so when someone tries to tell you these books weren't real, you got to say, wait a minute, brother. There were way, way more evidence than you can imagine. Matter of fact, am I on number four or number five? Number four says, New Testament is verified, now we're talking New Testament, verified by over 31,000 manuscripts. Everyone say 31,000. You have no idea how significant 31,000 manuscripts is. Why? The printing press was invented like right around 1400 BC. Before that, okay? Bless you. Before the printing press, anything written was ancient. If you wanted to prove something legitimate, you had to have 5 to 7 copies within 1,000 years of the incident. So when you read Plato, the earliest manuscript of Plato is 650 years after he wrote. You don't have the original. You have something that's 600, the earliest they can date it is 650 years. So it's been copied and copied and copied and copied for 650 years. That's what you have. And so when you read these ancient books or these ancient history, you're getting stuff that's hundreds of years. The earliest manuscript they have is hundreds of years after it happened, and they only have a few. The Bible has the New Testament alone, 31,000 manuscripts. And some are as close as 15 years after it happened. 15 years. If you took all the ancient manuscripts of all ancient manuscripts, and you added up how many copies they had, and then you took all the manuscripts of the Bible, Old and New Testament, the Bible has more evidence than all of these combined. So when someone tells you the Bible's not legit, in addition to that, if you read the letters of the early church fathers who were discipled by the apostles, 2nd, 3rd century, if you took all their letters, you can compile the whole New Testament from those letters, because what they were doing was they was taking the New Testament and writing them in their letters, using them as scripture because they believed them to be scripture. So you have another pile of evidence that the Bible was legitimate in their mind at that time. Gnostic Gospels, please, they didn't have anything. Matter of fact, look what it says. Gnostic Gospels are verified by one discovery in Nag Hammadi, which is a discovery in Egypt, a place in Egypt. They found a library with 13 books of the writings of the Gnostic Gospels. They don't have thousands and thousands of manuscripts. Please, it's not even close. When you have the Bible, you have evidence upon evidence. Matter of fact, if you look in right after that, it'll say Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls, in the Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown says that the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were discovered, he says, in the 50s, but actually 1947, he said that the Dead Sea Scrolls contain evidence of these early Gospels. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls are ancient writings, and they are ancient writings from before Jesus lived and throughout his life. And, you know, B.C., 1, 200 B.C. That is true. But the Dead Sea Scrolls have nothing to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with the Old Testament because it was a Jewish community writing about Jewish life. The Dead Sea Scrolls are coming to San Diego next year. Now, you won't be able to understand what they say because they're Hebrew. But people know what they say. It's all the Old Testament. So when he says that they're New Testament, he don't even know what he's talking about. You need to know, though, that they are the Old Testament. Matter of fact, when we were in Israel, we had a Jewish guide, didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And we were going to a museum to see the Dead Sea Scrolls. And Isaiah 53 describes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ so vividly, so accurately. Now, Isaiah 53 was written long before Christ lived. It's the Old Testament. And so to the Jew, Messiah doesn't get killed. The Messiah is not crucified as a criminal. Jesus Christ was treated as a criminal. So Isaiah talks about how his beard was pulled out, how he was beaten, how it was stripes on his back, all this stuff. That's just what Jesus went through. So when the Jews read that back before the Dead Sea Scrolls, they would say, Christians put this in the Bible to just make the connection to the New Testament Jesus. Then they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, this is a Jewish guide on our Israel trip telling us this. And we're standing outside the museum to go in and see the Dead Sea Scrolls. Of course, they're reading Hebrew. We can't read it, but that's what it is. And he says, then we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we all realized that it was true that it was in Isaiah. Because the Dead Sea Scrolls, the whole book of Isaiah, word for word, confirms the Old Testament. This book is fascinating. It's so reliable. Not only is it reliable historically, but it's reliable to change your life. Look what it says in point number 5. The Gospels were accepted by the church. They're accepted by the what? Accepted by the what? The Gnostic Gospels were rejected by the church. Actually, the church in the first century, there were no as much writings as a belief system of Gnosticism, and they rejected that belief system. One of the criteria for a writing to be accepted by the canon, one is that they had to be written by what? Say it again. They had to be accepted by the who? They had to be accepted by the who? That means if you had a church in your house, which they did, they would get this letter and they would read it. And they would say, this is true. We know these things and it bears witness with our soul. It's anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's ministering to us. It's teaching us. And the third criteria was that it had to agree with the Old Testament. Remember I said the Old Testament is the what's the New Testament? Say it loud like you're proud. Very good. The Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. So when you got a letter that was going to be part of the Bible or that claimed to be Scripture, they would read this letter and say, does this confirm or disagree with the Old Testament? The Old Testament was the foundation. If it didn't agree with the Old Testament, they chuck it. It can't be God's word. You can't in the Old Testament say you are saved by faith, which the Old Testament does say. And then the New Testament say you're saved by works. You can't in the Old Testament say that there's no forgiveness except with bloodshed, and the New Testament say all you need is knowledge. You can't do that. So the Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament, lay a foundation and a theology for salvation and our relationship with man and the relationship with God and the condition of man's heart. All this stuff, it lays it down. And then the New Testament comes, and the New Testament has to build on that. So when you have these Gospels and these books in the New Testament, again, one guy didn't just write the stuff he got in his head. They were writing from an encounter with God, and it had to agree with the Old Testament. It had to be accepted by the church. It had to be written by people who were there, who saw it, and who knew and believed they were writing history. And there's so much evidence to back up what was written was true. So when you are talking to somebody or when you are reading this book, you have to be confident that you are reading God's word and that God's word is supernatural, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it can change your heart. When I was talking with my friend, and he was arguing with me about how come this is true? What about this? And do you really believe the Bible is true? And all these guys wrote it. And I said, look, did you know that there's over 31,000 manuscripts of the Old Testament, of the New Testament alone? Did you know they were written all by eyewitnesses? Didn't you know they were accepted by the church, and that when they were written by people who saw and lived the things that they were written about? And did you know that? No. We weren't talking about Gnosticism, so I didn't bring that up at the time. He says, of course you didn't know that. It wasn't written by five Jewish guys that got in a room and just wrote some stuff down. Because remember, the Jews didn't even believe in Jesus Christ as a whole. You and I have to know this stuff. So when someone tells you, oh, there's an early gospel, you could say, oh, no. What gospels are you talking about? They weren't accepted. They were later. They were dead. The authors were dead. And these gospels are the earliest. These gospels were written by eyewitnesses. These gospels were accepted by the church. These gospels were consistent with the Old Testament. These gospels. And that's why they still work to this day. Let me tell you something. People have been attacking the Bible since the beginning of time. And God just stands back and goes, shoot your best shot. And bullets just be bing, 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 bing. You can't get them. They can't get them. Let's do a review. Canon means standard of? Canon. Canon means what? Canon. Very good. The New Testament was written by what? Eyewitness. Verified by what? Eyewitness. And also it's kind of the same thing by the what? Church. The Gnostic Gospels were written in one between what year and what year? 1:40. The New Testament was written between what year and what year? Very good. The New Testament was what by the church? Accepted by the church. The Gnostics was what by the church? Yes. Say what? Yes. The Gnostic Gospels are what? The Gnostic authors are what? This is unknown. Say unknown. Say unknown. And they were also what? Yes. Say what? Yes. Say it three times. Yes. Very good. Lastly, a couple of things. Dead Sea Scrolls focus not on the New Testament, but on the what? And they're going to be here next year. We're going to go down and see them at the museum. Also, the New Testament books had to be compatible with the what? That is so critical. The New Testament books had to be compatible with what? Everyone say Old Testament.
Old Testament.
Say it one more time.
Old Testament.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us, and thank you for being so gracious. Lord, I pray that we would trust your word and that there's so much more we can learn. I pray people would go to a small group and really get into this stuff and really strengthen their faith. And I pray that we would take this serious and be able to defend our faith and be ready for the attacks. And thank you so much for being our friend. Thank you so much for giving us a book we can rely on. I pray that we would be more than hearers, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say a couple things to you before you go. This stuff may seem kind of